Needless to say, yesterday morning I did not get up at 6 o'clock. But I still had a lot of work to get finished, and I got it all done. I lost 15 pounds of sweat yesterday. We're so thrilled over our Vacation Bible School. We had a real good one, in my estimation. But all of that could not have been accomplished without the teachers and all of those who participated in other ways to make it a success. And I believe that it was. We had several who came for the first time, some from the community, adults who came to our adult class, and we appreciate so much all the teachers and their tremendous work in the classes. And I think I averaged in the teen class 10 or 11. I didn't take an average count, but we had 14 one night, 13 one night. And that's a lot for a fellow like me to deal with teenagers. But we got through it and had some good classes and good participation, and I'm thankful to be able to do that. And a lot of work goes into Vacation Bible School. I'm not going to take a lot of time from the lesson to deal with that, but I just am really thrilled at what occurred this last week. The materials, in my opinion, were tremendous lesson materials. And we just appreciated so much the opportunity to be a part of that activity this past week. The hot dogs, you know, you just name it. Going from the hot dogs to just being together means so much to all of us. And you all made it possible, and we appreciate it so much. I heard a story a number of years ago, and it's been a number of years ago, but I thought it would fit into our lesson this morning. There was a man from Great Britain, who was a very distinguished and renowned historian, and he came to America and decided to do some investigation, some seeking out of the living conditions in America. And he was invited into a home, and he began looking around, and he noticed that, first off, on the outside of the domain, there was a two-car garage. And beside the two-car garage, there was a huge cabin cruiser boat. And then he looked around and he saw a huge Olympic-sized swimming pool. And he observed, made observations, and he took notes. He was invited into the house, and when he went in, he was asked to be seated on the couch and discuss some other matters. He noticed that on the table, the lady of the house was reading a book, and here is the title, How to Be Happy. Did y'all get that? All these things. And the lady of the house was reading from a book, How to Be Happy. Maybe that pretty much describes our country, the people of our nation. I thought I would go online and see if I could find some recent statistics, and I did. An American dies by suicide every 12.95 minutes. That's frightening, isn't it? Americans attempt suicide an estimated 1 million times annually. That's attempted suicide. 1 million times annually. Over 40,000 Americans die by suicide every year. 40,000. Add to that, suicide now is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. Now, as I looked at these statistics, here is something that to me was alarming. The second leading cause of death is suicide among those of this age group, 10 to 24 years of age. 10 to 24 years of age. The second leading cause of death. The fifth leading cause of death is suicide between the ages of 45 and 59. I don't know about you, but as I look at that age range, it's really frightening. From age 10 all the way through to age 59, that's quite a range, isn't it? To be a leading cause of death in the United States of America. And so we would probably say that there are multitudes of people that are very unhappy and discontent for some reason. I don't know, I'm not a pessimist, but I do know this, that there are a lot of folk who are discontented, just not happy at all. And sometimes they struggle with being happy, and we can go to the store and we can find all kinds of books, self-help books that deal with things that will help us to be happy. And sometimes people read those and say, I'm still not happy. I'm still not content. Whereas, if we were to go to our New Testaments and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we would learn some things about happiness, especially in regard to the Beatitudes, right? It tells us how to be blessed, how to be happy, how to find contentment. But those matters really don't apply to a whole lot of folk, because they don't go to the Bible to find out what it is that will help them be happy. Acts chapter 20 I've selected as our reading, and I want to notice in the text some words that I found very fascinating, even though you've read them and I've read them time and time again. Notice he says, serving the Lord with humility. I would guarantee you that humility is a part of a happy life. Especially when we connect that with serving the Lord with humility. We humble ourselves because we are serving a risen Savior and a God who is, as we sang a while ago, alive. Our God is alive and well. We serve with humility, with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. We're discussing in our class about persecution. Persecution was very terrible in the first century. It was not just putting a person in stocks or in prison with chains around their hands and their feet. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were dragged out of the city and left for dead. And so Paul in writing says, we're enduring many tribulations, many trials, many afflictions. But I serve the Lord with humility. And then he says, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. I can just sense in the life of Paul, as he went from place to place, he was considering, how can I be helpful to the saints? How can I lead others to Christ by being helpful? My mother and father always taught me a lot of lessons, but one of them was to always try to be helpful to other folk. And I've tried to live up to that. Haven't always been, but I think about that often. How can I be of more help to others? Paul and others did the same thing. I kept back nothing that was helpful. And then he says, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God. That was a part of the major message, wasn't it? Go into communities and tell them what they need to do is to repent. A lot of folk just simply believe, and I know this to be a fact because I've been told it before, that repentance is just simply believing, but it's not. And so when they went into the cities, they wanted to teach them very boldly and very publicly from house to house, what you need to do is repent. Change your mind and your heart. Change your life. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He was aware, as we are, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Neither did he. He didn't know what would befall him. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies at every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. There it is. But none of these things move me. Chains, tribulations, trials, difficulties, nothing is going to move me. Then he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Isn't that what he said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8? I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I finished the course. There's a crown awaiting me. But not for him only, but for all those that love his glorious appearing. So he says, so that I might finish my race with joy of the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. God's grace was being taught. Here is a quote. Problems occur. I want you to really concentrate on these words. Problems occur when we cannot do what we want to do. You ever heard of temper tantrums? You adults don't have temper tantrums, do you? Children do. They have temper tantrums because they can't do what they want to do. Well, adults sometimes find themselves in situations where they can't do what they want to do, right? Problems arise. We cannot get what we want and need. We feel guilty over something we have done or left undone. The word there of emphasis is guilty. And then we've lost someone that we love. Problems arise, believe it or not, when we lose loved ones. When we lose those that we are close to, or maybe not even very close to, problems arise in our lives and cause us to think about a whole lot of things. And sometimes it makes us unhappy. And then we've gone from a situation where we were happy to one that seems not to hold any promise. Happy one minute and unhappy the next. And it seems like as we move on, nothing holds promise for us. And so problems arise. When we've been hurt by somebody, have you ever been hurt by someone? We could probably all say yes. Problems arise when we're hurt by somebody. Our thinking becomes all muddled. And what happens is we want to try to get even. Or we want to retaliate. Or maybe hate even enters into the picture. Because of that hurt. And by the way, hurt sometimes is very deep, isn't it? Problems arise because we have been hurt by someone. When we feel inferior, have you ever heard of the inferiority complex? You have, haven't you? Someone feels that they are lesser than someone else, and so they go through life thinking as though they can't ever accomplish anything because they are inferior. Now, they may not use those words, but they put themselves way down here. They are inferior to others. I haven't had the education others have. I haven't had the jobs that others have. I'm just not capable of doing what others are doing. So we measure ourselves by ourselves. And we feel inferior. Problems arise when we feel that way. Have you ever felt unloved? A lot of folk do. Children do. Adults do. Lonely, as though we have nothing to offer other folk. Well, there are three common problems, and I'm just going to mention this. These have been common problems throughout the centuries. And we need to try to deal with them. Discouragement. Discouragement I put as number one because it's very easy for us to become discouraged. And it really doesn't take very much, does it? Something happens in a negative sense and we get discouraged. Things don't happen the way that we think they should and we get discouraged. Somebody says something to us that maybe they shouldn't have said. Maybe they should have said it. And we get discouraged. And we get upset. And so psychologists and psychiatrists are helping people in our day, and the Bible helps us with discouragement. Another one is depression. Depression is real. And I often tell people in a very kind way, don't stay down. Don't stay down. Same thing with discouragement. Don't stay down. There are things that we can do to be encouraged and strengthened. And Paul, notice in the text, says he wanted to serve with humility, but he wanted to do those things that would be helpful, right? And so that's one of our roles as children of God, is to be helpful, serving the Lord with humility, but also to be of help to other folk. And then what happens is, if the other two aren't worked on, we're in despair. We just kind of shrug our shoulders or we throw up our hands and say, what's the point? And so we give up. Those three elements are very, very hard at times to deal with. And we don't want to minimize them, but they're hard to deal with. It is not true that whatever makes one feel good is right. We've been living with that philosophy for a long time. You know, if it makes you feel good, just do it. Well, maybe those in our society who are murdering people almost on a daily basis, maybe believe that's all right and it's going to make them happy for some reason. So they just kill and mutilate. Well, it is not true that whatever makes one feel good is right. It is true, however, that the religion of Jesus is supposed to have a profound influence on an individual to make them happy. And I really believe that. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. And I want to read this verse. We may be able to quote it, but let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14 has a lot of things in it. But in verse 17, he says this: For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now those are the things of life. But then he goes on to say this. Here's an answer. But righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a lesson in and of itself, isn't it? We could conclude right here, and I'm not. We can conclude right here by saying, if you want a happy life, it is a life of righteousness. I want to do what's right. I want to do what it is that pleases God. Now, as a result of that, the next one comes. Peace. We know that when we do those things that please the Heavenly Father, we can be at peace. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards and keeps our hearts in Christ Jesus. We may not comprehend it all, but we're able to have that peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, right doing. It's peace. And then he lists another one, joy, J-O-Y. We sang this song in Vacation Bible School, probably the first time since I've been here anyway. I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And one of the young ladies was up front using another word. Dolores didn't know what she thought was a bird chirping up front. But anyway, the word was where. I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. You know, that's something that is very important to us as we live the Christian life, that joy that comes from serving the Lord. I serve the Lord with humility, he said. And the joy that comes from teaching those who are lost and dying. I know that I am loved of God. I've listed just a few scriptures for your benefit, but one that came to mind that all of us probably know, and that's John 3:16. If we just to focus on that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. When a dear friend passes away because of some illness, such as happened yesterday morning, cancer is such a devastating disease. Sometimes in the prime of life, we wonder, what is life all about? Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He doesn't want us to perish. But the concept is this, that I know that in spite of all the things that may happen in the world, all the things that others may do to me, I can know that I am loved of God, even when I fall short. Romans chapter 8, those last few verses say, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. No one can look at the cross of Christ with the eye of faith and feel that they are unloved. I believe that. Just look at the cross. How does one feel unloved? In our teen class, we had a lesson on loving others. For some, that's difficult. Not just teens, but adults as well. Loving others. We are to love one another. And we're to love in such a way that other folk know that we love them. Not because God first loved us, but that we loved him. Or that we loved him first, but that he loved us. And it reversed. And because of that great love, we extend that love to other folk. And we look at the cross. We learn to love others. Our world is a world that indicates, look out for number one. Paul said, did he not? I do not count my life dear to myself. Isn't that what he said in Acts 20? I do not count my life dear to myself. He was serving a risen Savior. He was serving a God who loved him. And he'd go through, suffer many tears and trials and tribulations and heartaches for the sake of the gospel. Acts 20 and verse 35. You know this verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Much of the unhappiness in our world grows out of selfishness. I've said for a long time that right at the root, just think about it, right at the root of every sin is selfishness. Every sin that's committed, right at the root is selfishness. And much of the unhappiness in our world comes from that too. Look at homes that are divided because of selfishness. Society, just look at it, selfishness. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Here is a quote. And it's going to go to another slide, so bear with me. In the most general way, the active character of love can be described by stating that love is primarily giving, not receiving. For God so loved the world that he received. That's not what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does a person give to another? Husbands, what do we give to our wives? Wives, what do we give to our husbands? What do we give to our children? What do our children give to us? What do we give to other people? He gives of himself or herself, of the most precious he has, he gives of his life. This does not necessarily mean that he sacrificed his life for the other, but that he gives him of that which is alive in him. Think of those words a while ago. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Do we give those to others? Righteousness, peace, and joy. But that he gives him of that which is alive in him, he gives him of his joy, of his interest, of his understanding, of his knowledge, of his humor, of his sadness, of all expressions and manifestations of that which is alive in him. He does not give in order to receive. Giving is in itself exquisite joy. Give of yourself. Give of those things that really matter to others. And then finally this morning, we can know that we are forgiven. This word is really easy to define, but it's maybe harder to comprehend. It means simply a blotting out and erasing of our sins. God does not remember our sins against us anymore when we have done what he tells us to do. Maybe you've had your children come to you and with tears coming down their cheeks and have done something wrong, and they say, "Daddy or Mommy, I'm sorry." It's hard not to forgive, isn't it? It's hard not to. Because they've come to us with that spirit of being sorry for what they've done. Well, God so loved the world that he gave. And one of the things that he has given to us is the means of being forgiven, of having our sins blotted out. When we sin, we ought to feel terrible. And the reason we ought to feel terrible is because we've sinned against God, our Creator. And because of that, because we've sinned, we have guilt and should have. Some people in our day are just saying simply, just forget it. It really doesn't matter a whole lot. Forgiveness matters to me. It ought to matter to you. And it matters to God. We do not have peace because our consciences are tormenting us. And there is a verse found in Psalm 38 and verse 4 that maybe you want to go home and just read it again when you get home. In Psalm 38 and verse 4, he says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head." I've dealt with prisoners over the course of my work in the prison system years ago, and they said, "I just got in over my head." You ever do that? Sometimes when we sin, we do that. We've gotten in over our heads. And so then he says, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." May not be able to deal with it. It's tormenting us. And I want you to take this statement in the right way, as I've intended it. What offenders need is not treatment. They need redemption. Now, I'm not talking about those who mentally or physically need some help physically, but when we're talking about spiritual things, we need to try to get them to focus on redemption. And a part of that is forgiveness. I can be forgiven. So many folk that I've met in life say, "There's no way that God is going to forgive me. I'm just too wicked. I've done so many horrible things." But he says when we've done what we ought to do, that forgiveness is ours. This morning, we hope that you've really given this some thought and that you will become a Christian today by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having heard his word, desiring to be obedient to it, turning away from sin, that's repentance, acknowledging your faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God, and you do that with the mouth because you believe in the heart what you need to do, and you believe in Christ. And then you allow us even this day to baptize you into Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I don't want to hear those words on the day of judgment, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you? The Bible says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, where there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I had a man a number of years ago said, I don't care about hell. I don't care about it. I'm not worried about it. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, no longer in the presence of God, with the devil and his angels. Think about it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then we're to live a life of faithfulness, righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom, doing those things that God wants us to do so that we can please Him. Have you done that? We hope that you'll become a Christian. If you're a wayward child of God, then repent of those wrongs, acknowledge them to the Father, and pray to Him that He forgive you, and He will. That's His promise, that He will forgive. We're going to sing this song this morning that's been announced as a way of your letting us know of your desires and wishes to obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing together.